As you pull out your Bibles, take them to the New Testament Gospel of John, chapter 21. That's the final chapter of John. And the offertory we heard, brought a link. I've been for many years. I love linking things together. To me, that helps me and emphasizes points. I'm not going to get this far in this chapter. It's not my intent to even preach on this, but we sang this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I guess we didn't sing it. You heard it. And if you were following along, you would have seen those words. But if you look at John chapter 21 and look at the end of these this chapter in verse 24, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Don't you love that? You see the imagery? John didn't borrow it from the hymn writer, but you get that idea. There's so much more about Christ that hasn't been written, but what we have been written is enough for us, and hopefully this will add to that here this morning. John chapter 21, I'm going to begin in just a moment. I'll read verse 18 and down a few verses, but let me give you the setting. I think the setting is helpful to know as you push or just get a remembrance of it from previous several sermons. But this is after the resurrection. Seven disciples have gone to Galilee fishing, and Jesus appears to them on the shore after they're out fishing. And it's a dramatic what takes place is a dramatic reminder of their commission, which took place back when they were called. At least several of them, where they were fishermen, were called and said to be, in Luke chapter 5, that God would make them fishers of men. All right, that's their commission passage. Actually, if you back up to John chapter 20, they've already been commissioned in this sense, where Jesus has appeared to them. And he says in John chapter 20, verse 21, "Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." In other words, they already knew that their life was not going to be fishing, right? That there was something else that Jesus had for them. I think this is part of the infallible proofs, Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is showing himself alive after the resurrection by many infallible proofs. But beyond this idea of the commission, and beyond this idea of the proof of his resurrection reinforcing that truth, there's something else taking place between Jesus and Peter. I call it a post-supper walk. All right, if you look at John chapter 21, verse 15, we read these words: "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter," and then drop down to verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth in the disciple whom Jesus loved following." All right, so now you have to do some work of imagination, and I always marvel, because if you were here early enough to see on the screen and watch it scroll through, I found a Sunday school picture of this event, all right, at least that I feel is represents this event. But I'm telling you, there's many other Sunday school pictures that had him sitting around a fire with his disciples, had him, talking to them while they're still in the boat, and it goes on and on and on as to this passage. But I picture that after supper, he takes Peter and goes for a walk. John, of course, follows behind him. And those are the characters that we find here. By way of showing you the link, this is John's gospel. I think this is a firsthand account of what was said unto Peter and Jesus' words as well. But in this time of after supper, Jesus asks Peter about his love for him, right? His love, Jesus' love for Peter. And we talked about that, and he's leading Peter to think deeply. I think that's the idea of the repetition that's brought there. There's an intensity to that it brings as he asks him three times, do you love me? Then after that, each time he asks the question, do he love me, he gives Peter a command, right? Feed my sheep. Or a similar command. We saw the differences in another message. But I think what that teaches us is that my service for Christ, my actions in response to his giving me a command, flow out of my love for him. Right? I think he purposely asks him about his love and then gives him this command. Almost, it's not this kind of a conditional statement, but almost, if you love me, then do this. Right? It's not put in that form of a condition, but I think that is the sense. So I would summarize what we've already seen by this is my Christian life, right, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is to be driven. In other words, the driving force, the energy behind what I do, the motivation, the strength of my commitment, the strength of my obedience. My Christian life is to be driven out of a love for Jesus, the resurrected Savior. That's why it's important that we love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because our service can be done out of other motivations. I think he says to Peter, you love me, but if you love me, feed my sheep. John chapter 21, verse 18, that's usually where it stops. I look at that. That's a dynamic portion of Scripture. I love that that episode. But the walk doesn't end there. The conversation doesn't end there. And I see some things here that are very helpful for us as we continue on. And so what we see, look at verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, so this is Jesus talking to Peter still, that conversation going on. He said, when thou wast young and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, then shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he saith unto him, follow me. Look at that conversation. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? The third time he asked it, Peter was grieved, right? He was grieved in his heart. Probably because of the answers he gave, the questions, but I think Jesus was leading him to that point. And you would think that what would happen after that tension there, exchange between Jesus and Peter, that things would lighten up a little bit. But Jesus says these words, and I think there's an economy about them. Let me kind of walk you through what Jesus is saying to Peter in those verses that I read. Jesus says to Peter that in the future, all right, so you notice the contrast in the text between, in verse 18, you see the word young, all right, and then you see about the middle of the verse, but when thou shalt be old. So the time is going to pass, no age is given. We can't put an age on this. Of course, this is right after the resurrection of Jesus. We typically put Jesus at around 30 years old when he begins his public ministry. The date for his resurrection, for his crucifixion, then resurrection is around 33 A.D. You know, dates are difficult, but we put it. Some can get more specific as they look at different events that are going on. Peter, of course, I think was very similar in age. I have no way to show you that. You know, Paul talks about Peter leading about a wife. This is once the church begins. So we know he was married. We talk about Peter's mother-in-law in the ministry of Christ and so forth like that. But so Peter's about 33 years of age. And he says, all right, now when you were young, possibly even including the time in which they are now walking together and doing that, he says it was this way, but when you get older, no time given, I summarize, your life would not be easy. It's going to be difficult, and it is not going to end well. Right, it's not going to end like it is now, or like it was when you were younger. This phrase, he says, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, here's the contrast, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands and another shall gird thee. You say, what's happening there? Let me just very simply. The idea is when you're old, you got yourself dressed. When you're young, you got yourself dressed. And you went and you did whatever you wanted to do. You did the things you chose to do. When you get old, I think this is the reference. You're going to stretch forth your hands and somebody else is going to dress you. And then the other part of that is when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. See the contrast that we find there? He says, now you go where you want to go, you do what you want to do. When you get old, there not only are you going to be, somebody's going to have to care for you or is going to care for you, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. That's the idea. And so I put it this way, there's going to be a loss, when he gets old, there's going to be a loss of freedom and restricted movement. There's probably going to be a loss of abilities, at least what that he's freely able to do. There's going to be dependence upon others, possibly even a rule by others, and he's going to have to do things against his will that he doesn't want to do. I'm going to suggest to you, just in a very general way, because I think Jesus is talking in general terms, but he says, as you get older, your life is going to be different than you thought it was going to be, or that you planned it was going to be, or that you expected it would be. Your life is going to change when you get older. Verse 19, it says this, we get a divine commentary. All right, so this is added by John. This is not part of the conversation, but in verse 19, this spake he. So in other words, John adds this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right, John adds these words. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So there's this commentary that what Jesus is telling Peter is how he was going to die, the end of life, all right, and how he was going to glorify God in that death. Now, this is not my message, but let me point out to you and just have you ruminate on it another time as we can glorify God even in the end of our life. I think we can glorify God in how we go through the end of life. And how we die. I think there's that thought that comes to us that we can glorify God. Now the tradition, Once again, this is tradition, and it's sometimes point back, the Roman Catholic Church calls it the Church Fathers. Ever heard that term, the Church Fathers? The tradition, there's a little bit of information given to us. Tertullian, who he died in about the mid-3rd century, about 240, somewhere in that range, A.D. All right, so this is 100... don't make me do the math. This is 150 years. No. All right, you do the math. It's a long time after, that Tertullian wrote. He was a church historian, but he writes this in a book about martyrs, and you may know this quote if you've been around the church for any length of time. It's Tertullian that said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And he says, Tertullian writes, that Peter was crucified in Rome by Nero. All right, so he writes that information. It's tradition. We don't have any other writings as to what would happen. Nero was the Roman leader, the Roman emperor, that basically executed the Apostle Paul. And so he was brutal in treating Christians, especially Christian leaders. But we know from history the time of Nero's reign. Puts it right in the early 60s, maybe early to just in the middle parts of the 60s AD. And you say, well, what does that tell us? Well, so if Peter was similar in age to Jesus, and he now, that's 33, we now go to 60, I think he's in his 60s. All right, so he's aged. And tradition says that he was executed. He was a martyr for his faith in Rome by Nero. A little bit later than Tertullian, another church father named by the name of Eusebius. He was another century beyond that, in the 300s, 340 AD. And Eusebius also had some other issues. He becomes more of a preacher than a historian. And you know how preachers make stuff up? I'm joking. But the idea is he had a tendency to embellish, so much so that a lot of historians question his information. But it is the only information we have. We just have Tertullian and we have Eusebius. And Eusebius says this, by Peter's request, he was crucified head down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. Cool story, right? We don't know if that's the fact or not. But we do know that Jesus tells Peter, it's recorded for us accurately what he tells Peter and how John describes it. He says, you are going to die and this is going to be the end of your life. All right, this is what's going to happen. So look at now back at the text. And after that statement in verse 18 and verse 19, where he tells how he's going to glorify God in this, and when he had spoken thus, you see where I'm at the end of verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. I've entitled this sermon, you say, why are you telling us this midway? I've entitled this message, No Matter What. All right, now let me tell you where that comes from. When Jesus says to him in the end of verse 19, follow me, it's in a form which basically means continue to follow me. All right, keep on following me. In other words, don't stop following me. That would be a different form, but that's the idea. In other words, that's the words that Peter would have grasped that. Peter would have understood. It doesn't come across so much in our English translation, but he says, keep on following me. Now think with me about those two verses. Keep on following me no matter what the future brings. Keep on following me no matter what trials, hardships, persecutions, restrictions, losses, etc., come your way. Follow me. Keep on following me no matter what changes take place around you. Keep on following me no matter what time of life you are in. Now you're young, no matter where it happens when you get older. I think he's saying to Peter, follow me no matter what. Now there's an interesting part there. You say, well, why is Jesus bringing that up? Why is he telling Peter this? Peter, of course, would take the lead the starting of the church. He would have a ministry. We have two epistles that are written by Peter. Peter is basically the main source of Mark's gospel. There'd be a lot of ministry that he would have, but he's telling Peter, this is what you have to look forward to as time goes on. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus revealed to you what would happen in your future, would you still follow him? All right, now, see, I'm trying to put your shoes on. Now, twist of my words. Put your feet in Peter's sandals. There we go, that'll be better. And imagine Jesus says to you, this is how it's going to end in your life. All right, this is what's coming up in your future. What would you do if it included things like what was revealed to Peter? What would you do if he said to me, if he said to you, that when you get old, somebody's going to need to dress you, you're not going to be able to go where you want to go, that's not restriction, but they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And this is the way it's going to end. What would you do if that's what Jesus told you? I think those are the questions that come to mind, but let me flesh it out a little bit, because I think this is where our mind needs to go. Christian, if it was revealed to you that in order to glorify God, you would experience a difficult life, people will hate you, you will be mocked and made fun of, you will be misunderstood, and you will not fit in with the world around you. If you were told by Jesus that you would lose your job, have difficulty finding another job, be passed over for advancement in your job, some doors would be shut to you because of your walk with Christ, you will be living from paycheck to paycheck and not have the things the world has. I wonder if that's what he would say. Wonder if Jesus told you your family will shun you, your marriage will not be good and may even break. What if Jesus told you there are things you can't do, places you can't go, people you can't hang out with? Some of your time belongs to me, Jesus. Some of your money belongs to me, Jesus. Imagine if Jesus told you those things. Would I continue to follow him? Aren't you glad he doesn't tell me what my future has in store for me? Hang on to that, because you know where I'm going. I think he does, at least in a very general way. But he's telling Peter that specifically because this is what we have. I think in general, the nature of man is that we would answer that question, would I continue to follow Jesus and walk with him? I think those two are linked, but would I do that, it would be in our nature, it's in my nature to say this, well, that depends, what is it? You know, first tell me, then I'll decide. You see what Jesus is telling Peter? He's saying, I'm going to tell you what it is, but the command is the same. Keep on following me, no matter what. That's the idea. So we get that. And so that's part of this conversation. Pretty intense. As he's walking with Peter, he tells him about his future, and he basically says, follow me no matter what. I'm going to give you a short interlude here and then get to this next part, but I'll put it in your mind. I think there's some application here that for us to think about. In some segments of Christianity today, evangelism consists of trying to win people to Christ by selling them on the notion that their life will be better and that Christianity is fun and filled with enjoyment. If you get sick or have trouble, Jesus will fix it, or at least help you to fix it, if you believe enough, would be the idea. We parade before lost people, successful Christians, celebrities, to show them what Christ can do. In other words, you can be like that. We get the idea that in evangelism is that you can score that touchdown, hit that ball, sing that song, be a star, get a house, get a car, get what you want, if only you receive Jesus. That's evangelism today. I mean, much of evangelicalism, we present a benefits package and ignore the job requirements. Imagine what that's what happens. We don't want anything to stand in the way of a sale or that individual signing up, doing what we want them to do. No mention is made of sin, repentance, God's judgment, or wrath. When trials come, hardships, disappointment, etc., circumstances change, consequences of life choices begin to reveal themselves, they stop following. Why? Because it's not what they signed up for. And I've literally had Christians, or those who claim to be Christians, say that. It's not what I signed up for. It's like Jesus is telling Peter, here's what you signed up for. Now, I know that the time frame doesn't work with all of that, but I think we need to think about that, that the life that Jesus says about us, for us, is not necessarily going to be easy. Look at verses 20 to 23. I spent too much time elaborating on that. But then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. All right, that's John, by the way. And these next phrases, John is trying to avoid saying his name. You know, in other words, he's not calling himself John. So he calls him the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then he goes on and gives him this upper room analogy, which also leaned on the breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. All right, so you say, well, what's going on here? Well, Jesus now, or Peter now asks, he turns to Jesus, and in my picture says, well, what about him? What about John, who's following? Close enough, I think, to hear what's going on, but not right up with them. What about him? And Jesus says back to Peter, if I will that that he tarry till I come, what is that thou to thee? So what, you know, he's asking basically, what about John? What do you have planned for him? What will his life end like? What should he do? I can see myself asking that question. All right, I can see that. Jesus' answer is I think what we need to focus on, what is that to thee? What does that have to do with you? This is not your concern. These are, I'm just words that I would describe. You know, don't even think about it. Don't worry about it. Don't fret over it. And I think the key to seeing it, what's happening here in this instance, is those last words of verse 22. Now, they look like the end of verse 19 where it says, follow me. Here it says, follow thou me. But let me tell you how it's written by the Holy Spirit. It's you, thou, if you want to use the old English, you follow me. You is in the emphatic position. It's emphasized. You follow me. And it goes something like this. Peter, you keep on following me no matter what I have in store for other people. No matter what I have in store for John, you follow me. And I think there's an emphasis that's necessary because we become hindered, even crippled in our walk with Christ. We become distracted when we place our attention on someone else's circumstances, someone else's following. We become sometimes embittered, disgruntled, discontent by comparison. We become envious and jealous. We sometimes excuse our lack of following by pointing our attention to others. And we become often experts on what others are supposed to do and not what I'm supposed to be doing. I think you say, how'd you get all that from there? I think it's from the emphasis. Peter, what's that to you? You follow me. That's my emphasis. But I think Jesus emphasized that, and Peter caught that with that. So let me give you some application. Those are two things. They'll follow me no matter what he has in store for others. I think there's application for every believer. Truly know Christ as your Savior. You say, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? I don't know what it all has in store. I don't know what God has for you in the future. But no matter what, you follow Christ. I am called to live a particular life, the narrow way, stranger and pilgrim, laying up treasures in heaven, glorifying God in everything I do, laying aside what I could do out of love for my brothers, giving to the Lord his day, serving him by serving others, a life of obedience. That life will not always be pleasant. There will be others who name the name of Christ who do not do those things and are not following Christ. Let me tell you, what is that to thee? You follow him. That's what Jesus is saying. He's about ready to ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1. I think this is towards the end of that 40 days that he's showing himself alive. But he's ready to ascend into heaven. And he's emphasizing to Peter, I want you to serve me, but I want you to keep on following me no matter what. Follow me no matter what the future brings. Follow me no matter what trials and hardships, persecutions, restrictions, and loss. Follow me no matter what changes take place around you. Follow me no matter what time of life you are in. Follow me no matter what I have planned or happens in the future lives of others. That's a powerful message. You say, boy, is that what Jesus is going to do if I walk with him? But, you know, I don't think he's going to tell you what's going to happen. I've skipped over some verses that you can find in the New Testament. The New Testament data is that the life of a Christian is not going to be easy. All right, that's the reality of things. So there's applications to every believer. I'm going to suggest to you this would be a secondary or one layered, broader, that there is application to the church. All right, and the application to the church, I'm going to simply state it and then we'll have a word of prayer. Don't worry about what other churches are doing. As a church, you follow Christ. All right, you say, well, what about that church? What is that to you? You follow me. I think that's the message that we find there. The church body following is a broader application, but let me tell you this, it's only going to happen if you as an individual are following Christ no matter what. That's how it's going to happen. But I think that's what we need to do. Follow Christ no matter what. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, I pray that that would make sense in our thoughts, in our hearts, that indeed that would challenge our minds, take our minds, form it, shape it. Help us to hear these words spoken to our mind and heart like they're spoken aloud to Peter. Help us to hear the command that was given. And then by your grace, enable us to live in such a way that we glorify you even in death. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
560 in your hymnals, please.